In our afternoon service, we're in the midst of a study that's being shaped around Jerry Bridges' book titled The Disciplines of Grace. We've been looking especially at how important it is for grace and discipline to go together. Bridges makes a very good point that if you just go down a road of grace without being shaped into new obedience, you go down a road of lawlessness, which is not a Christian response. And if you just go a route of discipline without grace, then you think of salvation as being something that you accomplish by your own effort of will, and you will, in a sense, kill yourself trying to be right with God, because no one is able to do that in their own strength. We've come to chapter 5, which is titled Disciplined by Grace. And the central idea of this chapter is listed on the handout that I'm giving to you, is that the grace that brought salvation to you is the same grace that teaches or disciplines you. You must respond on the basis of grace, not law. It should be not law, not no law. That's a bad misprint. That is why you must, quote, preach the gospel to yourself every day. You might remember that phrase as being part of our lessons earlier. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 say this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Paul, in this passage, brings together both grace and discipline. It's the same grace that gives salvation that does bring discipline. In fact, it's brought out especially in this passage because it says, to start off with, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And then he immediately goes on to say, it teaches. And the it that's being referred to there is the grace that teaches us. That grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-controlled, upright, godly lives, which is Christian discipline. And that passage brings together both discipline and grace. Sometimes, though, discipline and grace is talked about as somehow being opposites or an oxymoron. You know what that word means? I'll ask the high school students if they know what an oxymoron is. High school or college? You're getting an English test today. I'll ask the adults. You know an oxymoron? No, anyone can answer that. What's an oxymoron?
Two things that seem to contradict one another, put side by side.
Right. So things that you would think don't ever go together or seem to be opposites that are put next to each other. Oh, in your experience, if you look at the handout that I gave you, from your background, what do you usually associate with discipline? I'm just going to demonstrate how this sometimes comes out as an oxymoron.
Spanks.
Okay, yeah, that's right. You know something about our household now. What else? There's positive discipline as well. More that. What would positive discipline be?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, you said? Okay, good. Yeah, there's... forgiveness that restores and then that says you should have done such and such or something like that. That's what I'm thinking of is that there are when I think of discipline, I think of rules and regulations. This is how to live. Ask anybody that's been involved in the military, and they'll talk to you about the discipline of military living. That these are the things that you have to do right now. And when the sergeant says jump, you jump. And it's very structured. On the other hand, what do you often associate with grace?
Forgiveness.
Now, there's where I was thinking of forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness.
Get a gift that you don't deserve.
Yeah. It's a good definition for grace, is a gift that you don't deserve. There's typically associated with it an attitude of freedom or of being set free. And sometimes in our society or in broad evangelicalism, that freedom is sometimes even applied to the Christian life. So you might have heard we're under grace, not under law, to try to justify a certain way of living. That's why Bridges talks about it as being an oxymoron, these two things where discipline has structured living in mind, and grace in that evangelical or that broadly evangelical sense has in mind a freedom, almost a freedom from discipline. Now, I'll argue that both of those have an element of truth, but are incomplete in their definition of what biblical discipline and biblical grace is, and that they really ought to go together, just as Bridges puts them there. As I said, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 reveal that the very same grace that frees us from the penalties of the law and frees us from condemnation also is the same grace that disciplines you. And that's where there's, I think, a startling use of the words there, is that grace itself disciplines you. The word that Paul uses that is translated teach, you may have heard at some points, it's the word paideo. It refers to training children, especially. It has in mind the way parents treat their children. So you might hear that, especially in homeschooling circles, where paideia or paideo is spoken of for the training of children by their parents. In this case, in the Christian sense, you're adults in terms of your age, but Paul uses this in an almost tender fashion to describe God's training of you, just like a loving parent would train their children. It really has that tender aspect in mind, where a loving Heavenly Father directs, corrects, and trains. He also saves, and we would say it's all of grace. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, and it's the grace that teaches us. A grace that has discipline worked into it, a certain way of living that is important. Paul identifies two aspects to that way of living. The first is to say no to ungodliness, and the second is to say yes to godliness. It can be summarized that way. He starts off by saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but then yes, or to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace is what teaches you to do that. And grace must be kept in mind as you go about disciplining your lifestyle. Otherwise, as has been the theme throughout this book, you will end up with a performance-oriented relationship with Christ. I mentioned this morning in my sermon as well, that do well and you receive a reward is the kind of mentality that is performance-based. And you can carry that thinking into your relationship with God. Jerry Bridges tells a very interesting story about a young man who he was amazed at his disciplines in his Christian life. He had his devotions without fail. He would read his Bible. He would pray. He was very diligent about that. And he just noted that and complimented him on how good a job he did in those spiritual disciplines. And he probed that a little bit because he wanted to know what motivated him in that. And this was his answer. He said, "I have my devotions so that nothing bad will happen to me. I have my devotions so that nothing bad will happen to me." I'm going to ask you to critique that and tell me what your thought is. Number three on the handout asks, are you like this? And we'll get to that in a minute, but before you apply it to yourself, what do you think of this young man's response?
Superstitious.
That's a good word. Superstitious.
I think it's spiritually immature, too.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a very kind of childish way of thinking of God and circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder how much attention he's paying to what he's reading.
Read Job.
What was that?
He's never read Job.
That's good, yeah. Dave.
He's a believer. Nothing bad can happen to him anyway.
That's right.
God won't hurt me if I carry my Bible everywhere I go.
It's kind of like that. You might think of these spiritual disciplines as a charm, a superstitious charm. Nothing bad will happen to me because I'm wearing a cross on my neck. I'm carrying my Bible with me. I had my devotions today. I've heard, the day goes better when I have my devotions. Now, there's... Oh, well, good. You're looking at my notes here. What's the element of truth? Good.
And if you've read something that morning and you encounter something that's helped you with, you know, kind of different.
It is. That's a very different approach, isn't it? It's not a superstitious approach. It is a mature reading and ingesting of God's Word and then putting that into practice in your life. Like I said, that's very different than superstitious. That's not what this young man meant, is it? When he said, "I have my devotion so that nothing bad will happen to me," he was, in a sense, waving his devotions over his head as if it would ward off anything bad, as if God would look at that and reward it, and even that he might even be able to manipulate God by having his devotion so as to have a good day or so that nothing bad will happen to you. Well, some people treat the Bible like a gun too, I guess, that they put their trust in it that way. While we can, you've done a really good job of identifying that. Bridges, I think, lays his finger on this for a good reason. There is a tendency towards superstition in us, and a tendency to go about the disciplines of the Christian life in a superstitious fashion, thinking, if I do this, I will get that. Do this and live. Instead, what I'm encouraging you to do is to see that lively, organic relationship with Jesus Christ that trains you by grace, not by fear. As we define this by love and by grace, there are aspects of that where the discipline can and must be couched in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first way that I'll point out is that salvation and spiritual discipline are themselves inseparable. Salvation and spiritual discipline are inseparable. This is the distinction between the easy believism and a healthy, obeying Christian life. It's the easy believism that you see quite a bit here in American Christianity that says, sure, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 9, and that's it. I'm saved. Then you look at their lives and that has no impact whatsoever on their lives. There are even some that would take it so far as to say, you can become a Christian and then it doesn't matter what you do. You can even renounce Jesus Christ and become a Buddhist and you'll still be saved in the end. Unfortunately, that's taught from some pulpits here in Stillwater as what the gospel is. I've mentioned that over the last year or more that I've had an ongoing conversation with a man that is from the Baha'i faith. One of his major criticisms of Christianity is this very thing: is he sees those who call themselves believers, but their lives give no indication whatsoever that they belong to Christ. Instead, he keeps talking about being near to God, and a nearness that is based on obedience and performance. I've told him that his critique is accurate of that teaching of Christianity, that he's right in saying that faith and salvation must give rise to good works. Those two are inseparable. And when you do separate them, you come up with something that is counter to Christianity and to bring shame to Christ's name. There's an encouraging side to this. The encouraging side is that our growth in Christ is inseparable from our salvation. That means that God will work in you to will and do His good pleasure. It's an answer to our catechism question about sanctification that says that sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. Usually we think of sanctification as being our work to make ourselves more like God. But you need to think of it as God's work in you so that you are more like God. So that is encouraging. God will bring this about. He will accomplish His purposes. Not that you're free from responsibility, but it's very comforting to know that a God who is all-wise and all-powerful and all-faithful is hanging on to you and accomplishing His purpose. Think of Jonah this morning. I said that when we fail, God doesn't just discard us. He doesn't say, that's it, I'm not going to have any more with you. Instead, He faithfully disciplines and redirects. It is sobering, and I mentioned why earlier. This is the way Bridges put it. He speaks of Christians that don't show any mark of their faith. They may have walked up an aisle, signed a card, or even prayed a prayer, But grace is not teaching them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, let alone to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Essentially, their lives are no different today than they were before they professed to have trusted Christ. And the sobering thing is that individuals treat it almost like an inoculation. They're safe from God's punishment because of what they've done. I have two more points that I've run out of time to get to. They're saying no to ungodliness and then being trained to live the self-controlled life. I'm going to have to take those up next week. You can take this home with you. There are things that you can read and make application of for yourself. And you'll be able to answer all my questions next week when we come back to those. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Lord God, thank you very much that you are a God of grace. Thank you that you save us based on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. We know, Lord, that it is grace that has saved us. We also know, Lord, that it's grace that disciplines us. You're training us graciously. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you would not let sin hold sway in our lives. Thank you that you love us so much that you would tenderly correct us and redirect us. Lord, make us sensitive to that training. Help us to hunger and thirst after it. God, help us to identify how we need to be saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Instead, help us to learn and to practice self-control, godliness. Help us to practice living in a way that honors you. Lord, may we always do that, resting in you as a God of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.